You are listening to the Grace Church Podcast. To learn more about Grace, including our gathering times, visit us online at thegracechurch.net. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Tommy Jones.
Today we finish our series on Exodus, and we have learned a lot in this series. But before I jump into this message today, I want to ask one question. If you write things down, I want you to write this down. If you're going to remember one thing from this, I want it to be this, okay? Here's the question that needs to be settled in your heart as we finish this series, and the question is this: what will you do with what you have? What will you do with what you have? Okay, that's the question. I want you to hold on to that question today as we move through today's message, because you all got something. Maybe good, maybe bad, maybe I don't know what, but we all got something. What will you do with what you have? So let's remember how we got here. You can go ahead and open up to Exodus 32. That's where we're going to be. But let me remind you how we got here. So we see in the Exodus story that God hears the cry of the Israelites who are enslaved in Egypt. Because we serve a God not just who speaks, but he hears. And so God hears and he cares and he delivers them. And he takes them out into the desert and he's taking them to the promised land. And they say, we need you to provide for us. And God says, okay, but I'm going to provide one day at a time. He's a God who wants to provide daily bread, because every day he wants you to come back to him. And so he provides one day at a time, and he leads them through the desert, and he's nurturing them and providing for them. And eventually he gives them the law, right? He gives them the Ten Commandments. And we found out that the law is not something to ruin their fun. The law is God's tool he gives to children he loves. It's a fence around the playground. And a fence around the playground keeps you safe. And so they have the law. And some of the laws don't make sense. But they come to understand that we keep them all because it's through these laws that we look different and unique in the world. And that's what God wants for us. And then at some point, God says, okay, I want to make my presence known with my people again. Because when we were in the garden, I was present with you face to face. And I want to make my presence known among you in a way that won't kill you. And so God tells them to build something. What does he tell them to build? Gosh, I love it. You know you love it too. You know in your heart right now is going, tabernacle in your heart, isn't it? Isn't it? It's not, like, we've created a whole generation of people that will walk around talking about tabernacle. 100 years from now, people will be so confused by our children. But, all right. So they tell him to create the tabernacle because he wants to experience the presence of God. So Moses is up on the mountain. God's talking to Moses, and God says, I want you to build the tabernacle, and these are the instructions God gives Moses. And I just want to remind you all of this. You stay in Exodus 32. I'm going back to 25, but we'll meet here in a minute. Exodus 25, 1, it says this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to take a contribution for me. From everyone whose heart moves him, you shall take my contribution. This is the contribution which you are to take from them: gold and silver and bronze, violet, purple, scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, fine leather, acacia wood, oil for lighting, balsam oil for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and the breastpiece. Have them construct a sanctuary for me so that I may dwell among them. According to all that I'm telling you, you do it this way. So God says, I want you to build a tabernacle. And he's very specific with what he wants, right? He doesn't just say, hey, however your heart leads you, just build whatever. He says, he's specific. And where God is specific, we should not substitute, right? And so God says, build it this way. And they begin to build it that way. And he says, of your free will. He said, I'm not forcing you. I want to make my presence known among you. But you don't have to do this. This is for the people who want my presence. Because we know that the omnipresent, like the everywhere presence of God is inescapable. But the tangible, experiential, noble presence of God, man, you can go your whole life and never know that. As a matter of fact, many of you will sit in church your whole lives and you will never one time experience the experiential presence of God. And that is heartbreaking. Because you will substitute church for actually knowing God. And so many people will go their whole lives and never experience the knowable, tangible move. I mean, just moves your soul. You'll never experience that. But it's available for those who want it. And then he says, I want you to build this thing, and I want you to use onyx and goat's hair. And Did y'all know? Have y'all ever heard of donkey basketball? I just found out about this. So donkey basketball, I think it takes place in Redfield. Saw that coming. But where else would donkey basketball take place but Redfield? No offense, Redfieldians. But I mean, if I was going to play in donkey basketball, it'd be in Redfield. But so apparently, the donkeys aren't the ones. It's a human, and they ride the donkey, and you must be on the donkey to score. Have y'all heard of this? It's crazy. Has nothing to do with today, but I found it super interesting. I found that out this morning. All right, so anywho, let's get back to the sermon. So God says, take all these materials, gold, onyx, bronze, all this stuff, and create my tabernacle. Now, where did they get all these materials? Egypt, right? They got them. So these are remnants of slavery. These are evidence of their old life. This is things they used to have. These are worldly things that God allowed them to have. But it's not things they just produce themselves. It's the evidence, the remnants of their old life. And so what God is saying is, I want you to take the evidence, the remnants of slavery. I want you to take the bits and pieces of your old life. And from that, I will create a place where my presence will dwell. You know how gracious and beautiful that is? You take all the pieces from your old life, all the stuff. All these things back here, all the things you've had in the world, all the good, all the bad, all the ugly, and from those, Yahweh God will make his presence known to you. It's gorgeous, man. What a gracious offer from God to take the bits and pieces of our old life and use them to show us his glory. And so Moses is up on the mountain. He's having this conversation with God about the tabernacle and what to build it out of. And then right before he comes down off the mountain, God says, okay, here's the Ten Commandments. I'm putting them on stone. If you put something in stone, it means you mean it, right? It's not like he didn't write them in pencil. It's not invisible ink. He said, here they are in stone. And so Moses is coming down off the mountain, back to where all the people are. And when he comes down off the mountain, he sees something that is absolutely heartbreaking. Now, let's go Exodus 32, verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled around Aaron and said to him, come, make us a god, that's a lower G, that's an idol, make us a god who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't even know what happened and we don't know where he is. Aaron said to them, okay, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. So all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then he took the gold from their hands and he fashioned it into an engraving tool and made it into a cast metal calf. And they said, this is your God, Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So the next day they got up early and offered burnt offerings. And they brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink. And they got up and engaged in lewd behavior. What just happened? The people are waiting for Moses to come down off the mountain. They've seen God deliver 1,000 times. When Moses doesn't do it in the time they want, when they don't see God in the time they want, they're like, all right, forget this. Let's make an idol. And so they take all this stuff and they make an idol. And it wasn't their first time to do this. It wasn't their first time. I mean, these people have idolized other things 1,000 times. Matter of fact, when they got hungry, they idolized food and turned their back on God. When they got thirsty, they idolized water and turned their back on God. When their enemies were coming, they idolized their enemies and turned their back on God. Over and over and over, these people have turned their back on God when God does not do what they want in the time they want it. And now, they build a visible, seeable, knowable manifestation of their idolatry. Guys, there were 10 commandments given. The first two? Like, you don't break the first two? The first one was have no other gods for me. The second was don't build an idol. Like, if you're going to break a commandment, break 8. No one even knows what that is. Maybe 10. Maybe 611. But 1 and 2? Like, these are, don't break these. These are the big ones. And this is exactly what they do. They break the commandments. They build an idol. And this is what I thought was so interesting about this. This is where I just sort of blew my mind when I read this week. They build this calf out of gold from their ears and gold from their hands and all this gold and all this jewelry. Where do you think they got all that gold and jewelry? From where?
Egypt.
From Egypt. That's interesting. You mean that they built the idol out of the remnants of their past. They built an idol out of the things of this world. They built an idol out of the evidence of slavery. They built an idol out of stuff. But hold on, hold on. Isn't that the same thing they built the tabernacle out of? So it almost seems like for these people, they had a choice in this world. They had a choice in this world. That with the things they have, with their past and with their pain and with their stuff and with everything around them, they could either experience the presence of God or they could build an idol. From the same things, you must choose. Will you build an idol or will you experience the presence of God? Because for every single thing you have, there is a choice. That pain can become your idol. That money can become your idol. Believe it or not, that child can become, you can be governed by a 6-pound, 8-ounce baby that does nothing but suck life from the world, right? Like that thing can become your idol. Like sports can become your, some of you have made upward basketball and people don't even win or lose in that. You made an idol out of something where everybody gets a trophy, right? Anything can become your idol. Or anything can be used to experience the presence of God. Your pain surrendered to God, you will experience His presence. Your family surrendered to God, you will experience His presence. Your finances surrendered to God, you will experience His presence. But you get to decide. We've all got bits and pieces. We've all got stuff. We've all got things from our past. We've all got all these. But you must decide what you're going to do with them. And God is a perfect gentleman. He will not force His presence on those who do not want it. And so you can take all the stuff, all the pain, all the good, all the money, all the job, all the friends, all the, you can take it all. And you can idolize things that will one day turn to dust. Or you can take it all, surrender it to God for those who are willing, and you can experience the noble, tangible, manifest presence of God in your life. You can know God. And you're thinking about not through this, yes, through that. Through every single thing that God has allowed in this world, surrendered to God, it becomes a tool to experience His presence. But you get to decide. You get to decide what you're going to do. And we know, guys, as I think about this, like, this is one of those sermons that I believe applies to everybody, because there's only really three groups of people in this room. There are people who currently have their priorities in line, and that means God is the God of everything. He is first before everything. You do not make a decision without running that decision through God. Every day you wake up seeking His presence. At night you go to bed seeking His presence. That's one. And then there are people who've let other things come before God. There are other people who've allowed things to become their idol. There's people whose jobs have become their idol and their money has become their idol and their political party and their political party and their political party have become their idol. You've allowed these politicians to convince you that they are the voice of God? Come on. You've allowed these things to become idols. And then there's a third group of people, and that is the people who are about to make the same mistake. Because we're all going to make it at some point. At some point for all of us, our priorities will become misaligned. At some point for all of us, we will lose our way. To decide whether it's going to be the presence of God or an idol, this is a daily decision where you wake up daily and choose this day who you will serve. And you know this is true because when you don't do that, what do you end up doing? Worshiping idols. Bowing down to things that will one day turn to dust. And guys, God wants us to know Him. And again, I say this, God didn't want that thing to happen to you, that horrible thing. He didn't want that. But He wants you to experience His presence through it. And I think for some people, the worst thing God has allowed to happen is you've been successful and nothing bad's really happened. And for some of us, that becomes our end. We choke on our own success. It would be better if something horrendous happened. Then maybe we'd fall on our knees and seek God. But God wants you to know Him. And so I think there's a lesson in here, and this is in Exodus 33. I think there's a lesson about how we can begin to reevaluate our lives. Exodus 33 says this. We'll start with verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about whenever Moses went out to that tent that all the people would arise and stand each at the entrance of this tent and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, a pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. Something so beautiful. Go back to the very... Oh, that's it. No, back one, if you don't mind. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent. Go back one more for me. Perfect. Verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp. I think this is such good advice for all of us. Sometimes we need to pitch a tent outside the camp to see what's going on in our life. Sometimes we got to stop and look at things in a different way. Sometimes we have to step away from the perspective we have and reevaluate things. You know, self-awareness is like one of the most elusive qualities in a lot of people. And if you think you're completely self-aware, you're like the most intolerable, most unself-aware person in the whole room. Like, you're the one I'm talking to. Like, self-awareness is difficult. And so sometimes you have to pitch a tent outside the camp so that you can see things in a new way. This is why I love the retreats that we do, like whether it's King and Kingdom or Campwell or the Woo Women or whatever. I don't care if your retreat is going to an island by yourself, but stop, pause, look at the things in your life and be honest about whether they are idols or tools through which you are experiencing the presence of God. Like, look at it. Look at your money. There's one we like to talk about. No, I don't want to be personal. Look at it. I don't care about it. It's yours. Look at it. But ask yourself, is this an idol in my life, or am I experiencing the glory of God through this? Look at your relationships. Is this an idol? Is this person my everything? Stop saying that on Facebook. They're not your everything. God is your everything. And if this person is your everything, then reevaluate the relationship. Like, is this become an idol? Like, your job, the way we look at our jobs, the amount of griping we do. Hey, listen. I know this, okay? I know that 99% of the problems at your job are other people. I know this. Matter of fact, that's true in all your relationships, okay? 99% of the problems are them, okay? Perhaps God would like for you to examine the 1% for a little while. Just maybe, I'll teach y'all a trick right now. People come to me for counseling, and they'll say, 90% of the problem is her, 90% of the problem is him, and I'll say, okay, let's talk about the 10. And they never come back again, and it frees my schedule up to fish. It's brilliant. Let's talk about the 10%. I ain't talking about it. I told you she was the problem. Okay. Now, I know 99% of your problems are someone else, but perhaps God wants you to step back, pitch a tent outside the camp, and really examine what's going on in the 1%. Are your priorities where they should be? As a matter of fact, I would love for you and your family or you by yourself or whatever to ask yourself, why are we in this building today? Why do we come to this place? Why? And if we were to stop coming, would anyone notice? And is that someone else's fault? Or is that the 1%? Gosh, personal responsibility has been lost in our culture today. Perhaps we get it back. Perhaps we're the people who reclaim personal responsibility. This is not a room of victims. You are more than conquerors. And so perhaps we begin to look at our lives and our presence in this place and say, what am I bringing? Like, what am I bringing? Am I seeking the presence of God in this place? Are people experiencing the presence of God through me? Or am I just showing up for a show and then going to the cafe? Like, get honest. But pitch a tent outside the camp and refuse to go back home the way you came. Refuse to, God, we got Easter coming up. Refuse to approach this Easter the way you've approached them in the past. Refuse to let this be just about gummies and bunnies and all those. Like, let this be about experiencing the glory of God through you. Thy kingdom come. Let this be about a risen King who has invigorated your life, a risen King who has saved you, and now he's saving the world through you. Stop and examine your life and surrender to God what needs to be surrendered. Listen, there's another wonderful verse in verse 13. It says this. Moses is talking to God, and he says, Now then, if I have found favor in your sight in any way, please let me know your ways so that I may know you, in order that I might find favor in your sight. Consider, too, this nation of your people. And God says, Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses says, if your presence does not go with us, if it does not go with us, don't lead us up from here. For how can it be known that I have found favor in your sight if your people are not, if you're not going with us, if you're not with your people, if you won't go with us, how will we be distinguished from all the people who are on the earth? God goes to Moses, God, listen, if I have found favor at all, show me your ways. And what I think we need to do is we're stepping back and pitching a tent outside the campus. God, show me your ways in this part of my life. Now, I know what my way is. Show me your ways in my relationship. Show me your ways in my finances. Show me your ways in the way I attend church. Show me your ways in my hobbies. Show me your way. Show me your ways so that I might experience your presence. Moses doesn't ask for the presence first. He asked for the ways first. Show me your ways, then I'll experience you. Too many of us are trying to experience the presence without ever living a life that glorifies God. Show me your ways. And you know what? If I don't have your presence, I don't even want the promise. I don't want the promise if it's not. You know what the most gorgeous thing you can ever say to a human is? I do not care what you can do for me. I just want to be with you. If you don't do a thing for me, your presence is sufficient for me. Would you love for someone to say that to you? So you don't have to do anything for me. Just be with me. And this is what the King of the universe longs for from you. He's looking for a people who are more concerned about the presence than they are the promise. And a people who aren't just concerned about themselves. Do you hear that? God says, Moses, you got me. And Moses says, no. We all need you. Like, I want to be so infested with your presence that it spills into the rows and other people. Like, I want to be part of a nation who knows you. I want to be part of a people who know you. I want to experience your presence as part of a body. And so, guys, I'm asking you, as we end this series, I'm asking you, will you pitch a tent outside the camp this year? Will you step back and look at life in a new way? Will you ask for God's ways in the way you approach life? Because your way may not be the best way. And I know that 99% of the problems are them. But this year, what if we're the one church that deals with the 1%? Let me tell you a secret. They all know what we don't like about them. They're well aware of your Facebook post. They get it. What if we truly begin to examine our own hearts? God, show me your ways so that I might walk in your presence. I believe there's more. I believe there's more for me. I believe there's more for you. We do not have to go through this life missing out on the full presence of a God who desires to be present with you. But it's your choice. It's your choice. Choose this day who you will serve. Choose this day what will be your master. Choose this day whether you will build an idol or experience the presence of the living God. This is Exodus. You are God's people. I pray we have been transformed.
If you are encouraged by today's message, be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on Spotify, iTunes, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at thegracechurch.net. And again, thanks for listening to the Grace Church Podcast.